You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Morning, everyone. So we are on the second installment of our series called Rediscovering Christmas. Last week, we've looked into Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. What this is basically all about is we're looking at the accounts of the first Christmas in the perspective of the different gospel writers. And last week, we've looked into the perspective of the tax collector by the name of Matthew when he started writing about the birth of Christ. And today we will look into the second one, which is the perspective of a doctor, a physician, in the person of Luke. He was also the author of the book of Acts. And we will look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. It says here, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who had heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Okay, let me just jump straight to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 20, but allow me to explain something for a while. Every time we read the story of Christmas, whether it's in the book of Matthew or the book of Luke or in the account of the other Gospels, I'd like for us to understand that it would be beneficial for us to approach this in this perspective. I mean, because we have to understand that this is a historical narrative. This is something that has happened in the past. This is not a mythology. This is not a legend. It doesn't start with things like once upon a time they lived in a faraway land. It's not something like that. This is a historical account that has been recorded by different gospel writers during that time. But of course, we understand that the story has its spiritual perspective, and we have to understand the theological nature or implication of that very story, of that very narrative. And of course, if you understand, you tie up the historical perspective of that and the theological perspective, the doxological aspect is the way or the manner at which we respond in worship every time we understand something like this. Now we're looking into the perspective of Luke. Many of you know that Luke was a physician, nakalbo lang sa kakaaral, but nonetheless, he was the writer of the book of Luke, and a continuation of that is the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, for us to have a good grasp of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, allow me to just quickly look into Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He wrote this account, a historical perspective, a carefully written perspective or a narrative of what has happened. He was writing this to a person called Theophilus. Here, scholars believe Theophilus was a new Christian at that time, and Theophilus was a person who was respected or had influence in the society. And Luke, being a physician, started writing a good account of the birth of Christ. But it started out by saying something like this, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," he says, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us," meaning to say he was a recipient of this news as well, of this story. In verse 3 it says here, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write," look at this one, "an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Here's what he says, "that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." If you want me as a Christian, you've been taught a lot of things. And sometimes in the middle of receiving all of these things that you were taught as a Christian, whether in the pulpit or in a discipleship class, there are different perspectives out there that would run in contrary to what you are embracing. And that is basically the same thing with what Luke was writing to Theophilus. He says that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. The word certainty here is coming from the Greek word asphaleia, which, for us to have a picture, it's the same word used in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, if I'm not mistaken, that talks about like a jail cell that is so secured. So meaning to say, what Luke was essentially telling Theophilus was, the things that you were taught are certain and secure, that not any tide of times or any lies or doubts out there will be able to jolt it away. That is locked down, secure, unshakable, solid, stable, immovable reality of the things you have been taught. I want you to understand, I'm sharing that because as we look at the birth of Christ, like what I said a while ago, this is not a myth. Hindi to alamat. This is not a legend. This is something that has happened in the past. And if you were taught this, whether in this church or in your previous church, I want you to understand that all of these things that we're talking about the birth of Christ certainly are what? Are certain and immovable. They are certain and immovable. Now let's jump straight to the story now. In verses 1 to 2, it says here, "In those days, a decree went out," like what I said a while ago. We will look at this in a historical perspective, and we will also understand that, you know, there is a theological implication into what we're reading. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So what do we have here? Luke chapter 2, verse 1 tells every single one of us that there was a decree. A decree is, to a certain extent, similar to a current-day executive order from the president. If folks get a picture. So pagka-executive order yan, kahit anong masagasaan yan, papalitan lahat yan. There was a decree, there was an executive order, and the executive order was there has to be a registration, a census. Now I want you to understand that this is very important simply because the Roman Empire was a growing empire, and part of their empire, of course, was the nation of Israel. What Caesar Augustus would want to accomplish was he wanted to have a census and a registration, and he did so by telling Quirinius about it. Now, the census served a twofold purpose. Number one, it is for them to fortify their army. Why? Because a census will tell you how many men you have. A census will tell you how many heads of the household you will have. And that way, you will know how many men you can have into your army. Not just that, of course, it's also good for tax collection, so that you would see and project, or you could project how much money you have as an empire. So you kind of get a picture that, you know, Caesar Augustus at this point in time was a very powerful person. He was a very powerful person. In fact, what we have here, we have two leaders here mentioned in this one verse alone. We have Caesar Augustus, and the other one was a man called Quirinius, who was governor of Syria. Now, you have to understand that if you've studied the geographical area of this area, you'd know that Israel is somewhere here, and Lebanon is somewhere here, Phoenicia, and Syria is somewhere here. But you can check it later, you can Google that, and you would see that Syria is actually part of that empire for that matter. Now, we have a man by the name of Augustus Caesar. Augustus Caesar was the adoptive son of a powerful emperor at that time, who was Julius Caesar. The thing with Augustus Caesar was he was ruthless in terms of expanding the empire. But the moment he gets to expand the empire, he's actually kind to the people that he is leading, or the people that are subject to them for that matter. He was ruthless, but he was also benevolent. Augustus means majestic. So this is Augustus Caesar right here. And the other one that was mentioned was a guy named Quirinius. I want you to understand this. Even if you close your Bible and you go to the library, you open up a world history book, Guess what? You'd come to encounter these men right here. You'd come to encounter Augustus Caesar. You'd come to encounter the governor of Syria at that time, who was a guy named Quirinius. I am sharing this thing because in verse 1 alone, you'd come to understand that the story of the birth of Christ has a placement in world history. That is why this is a historical narrative. This is something that has really happened in the past. This is a fact. And take note, you said, I endeavor to write you an orderly account. Ganun po yung mga doktor. Hindi po maganda yung sulat nila, pero comprehensive sila. Tama po ba? Sino sa inyo dito, naiintindihan nyo yung mga reseta ng doktor? Di ba mahirap maintindihan? Communication lang yun ng doktor tsaka ng pharmacy. Sila po nagkakaintindihan doon. Anyway, in verses 3 to 4, it says here, so, because of what has happened, because of the decree, I want you to imagine this and put yourself, I hope your mind can travel back in time 2,000 years. And what happened was that all went to be registered, each to his own town. So imagine the movement. Imagine the movement at that time. For us to understand this, at least in our culture, you folks know that during Holy Week in the Philippines, we encounter stuff like this one. During Holy Week, people would go back to their hometowns. But it's basically the same with how we celebrate Holy Week. If it's Holy Week, people in Tanhai, who are in Dumaguete, would go back to Dumaguete. People would go back to Bacolod, or people would go home to Mindanao. Imagine the movement and the transit of people. Every single camel and donkey were busy at that time. Everyone was so busy. I could just imagine how chaotic things were. Everyone was frantic. The road was so dusty. That is just how we could just imagine the happening was because of the decree of Augustus Caesar. So, part of the story there, according to Luke, is there was a guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph also went up from Galilee, the Bible says, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. If you go to the book of Samuel, you'll come to understand that David's reign, David's place, David's turf, was a place called Bethlehem. Yun po yung turf, that is the turf of David. Bethlehem was his turf. And we understand that Joseph is coming from the lineage of David, who was from Bethlehem. So if there is a grand David reunion, you know what I'm talking about, during your clan's reunion, the Lope clan reunion. So everyone will go to Tanhai because everyone in Tanhai knows who Ronel Lope is, which is called Bethlehem. Because the Bible says he was of the house and lineage of David. Now he went there because just like what was said, he needs to be registered. Look at this one. With Mary, his betrothed, we've talked about this last Sunday, who was with a child. Now look at this one. They had a long journey. Now, take note of this. On the onset, we give credits to Mary and Joseph because of the hardship that they needed to endure, simply because they traveled from that place up there going down to Bethlehem. And as far as I'm concerned, I think this is about 130 kilometers, if I'm not mistaken. 130 kilometers on a donkey or trekking for 130 kilometers. Some of us couldn't even endure being on a Ceres for 7 hours going to Bacolod or 6 hours going to Bacolod. We become so uneasy. We become so impatient. Imagine riding on a donkey for 130 kilometers. Nakakahiling because donkey, ang bagal nila, tapos gumagalaw para. 130 kilometers gumagalaw naman. Siyempre, may amoy pa yan. Kaya ang isang realization ko po while I was reading this text, sobrang hirap po maging donkey during that time. Okay, so difficult to be a donkey during that time. So, this is 130 kilometers oh, from Tanhai City to Bayawan. But anyway, this was the situation here. So, it was tough because we have to understand, Mary this time was with a child. She was already with a child, and we know that the child there was the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the angel already appeared to her and told her, fear not, because what you have in your womb is from the Lord. Obedient as they were, they started journeying from the Galilee down to the city of Bethlehem. And while they were there, here's what happens. The time came for her to give birth. Umalis po sila doon, 3 months pa lang, pagdating po, 9 months na 130 kilometers. Time for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, the Bible says, and wrapped the child in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So it gives us a picture that the moment they arrived in the city of Bethlehem, Mary gave birth. And this gives us a picture that Mary was a good mother. She wrapped Jesus in a swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger. That's what the Bible says, because there was no place for them in the inn. We'll look at that later. Now, if you look at this story so far, here's what we have. We have a man by the name of Augustus Caesar, was emperor at the time of the Roman Empire, and he made a presidential decree or a decree from the emperor telling everyone, I don't care where you are, I don't care who you are, as long as you're subject to Rome, I'd like for you to go back to your hometowns and be registered. We are going to do a census for the entire empire. And no one has the guts or the audacity to question the decree of the king. Because Roman people, the Roman Empire, they look at the emperor as their god. Because they will say, Hail Caesar. They will worship Caesar for that matter. Now we have here a man who seemingly was in control of everything. Here's what I love about this story. Yes, we have here a powerful person. I'd like for you to think about our world right now. Our world right now is dominated by prominent figures, influential politicians. I'd like for you to understand that as much as history or historians would look at Augustus Caesar as the one who was at the forefront of all of this, if we backtrack 400 years prior to this one, there was a prophetic word in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that says, But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from the old, from ancient days, which is from eternity. So it gives us a picture that at the end of it, behind everything that was happening, behind all the business, behind the decree, we know that God was orchestrating something. We know that it was the God of the universe who was orchestrating something. And yes, we look at here that God certainly can use pagan influencers, people, to accomplish His will for His people. At least in this case, we've seen that God has used Augustus Caesar. At the time of the great rulers during the birth of Christ, at the time of the great rulers in Herod, Quirinius, and Augustus Caesar, a baby was born to Mary. A time wherein there is a prominent figure leading Judah, who was King Herod, a Jewish person himself, and Quirinius was a Roman governor in the province of Syria. Not just that, another person that we have here is Caesar Augustus. Then, during this time, we understand that Christ was born. Then it says here, when he was born, there was no place for them in the inn. There was no place for them in the inn, meaning to say there was no hotel room, there was no motel room. Ever been into a place where you got there by chance and there was no room in any hotel? I think it happens to Dumaguete the past couple of years. Dumaguete has been inviting a lot of local and foreign tourists. And sometimes when you try to book a hotel, you can't book one. You can't book a room because everything was full. So we have to understand that there was no room simply because there was a census. Meaning to say everyone was home for the census and basically everything was occupied. Every hotel room was occupied. Now, if you come to understand this, you know, if God is the God of the universe, if God is the creator of everything, Archie, if you're telling me that if God was the one behind this, that for Mary and Joseph to travel 130 kilometers south, for Augustus Caesar to declare a census, and Quirinius, the governor of Syria, to implement all of these things, then isn't it that God is powerful enough to actually have a small or tiny room for his beloved son? The answer there is an absolute yes. But we have to understand that God can do it, but he does not will it to happen. Because it was his desire for his son to be in poverty at that time. He was born poor, that was the Bible says, in order to make us rich. And this was the hinge right there. This was what happened. Christ was born. Jesus was born. Friends, we're still looking at this in the historical perspective. We're looking at this in the historical perspective, and this was the account. This was what happened during that time. But we have to understand, like what I said a while ago, that there's also a theological implication to all of these things. Because in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it tells us that in reference to the birth of Christ in the four accounts of the Gospels, Paul started writing to them, when the fullness of time had come, Bible says, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. The Bible says Jesus was born at such a time as that. And that time, I don't know when that is, 2,000 years ago, at that time, the Bible tells us that that was the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time, meaning to say, this was the time which was the ripe time for harvest. This was the perfect time. This was the perfect time for the Savior of Israel and the Savior of the world to be born. In the fullness of time right there, why do we call it the fullness of time? There was already Pax Romana, which is called the Roman peace. In historical perspective, we have to understand that the Roman Empire was able to successfully what? Lead everything under one government. So meaning to say, there was one government holding a lot of nations at that time. Not just that, the Greek culture has already proliferated all over the empire. Yes, at that time, Rome was in charge, but the language, the culture, was that of the Greeks. Not the same Greek that we have right now, but it's a different kind of Greek language for that matter. That is why the New Testament was written in Greek. So meaning to say, the point here is, it was easier to communicate with each other because everyone spoke Greek. In the world right now, the prominent languages are English and Chinese. So if you learn English and Chinese, you can talk to so many people. You can do business dealing. You can do trade with so many people. It is also the same at that time. The fullness of time also talks about the Roman road system. It was because of the Roman Empire that roads were created connecting one town to each other. No wonder Mary and Joseph could travel south from Galilee down to Bethlehem because there was a system of road. And there was also a deep disappointment over idols. Why? Because they were subject to different empires. Israel would turn to idols upon idols upon idols. And all of these idols will disappoint them. They were so disappointed. They were so frustrated as a nation. And because of that, there was also a deep clamor for a savior. Meaning to say, every single one of them were looking at the scriptures. They were looking at the Old Testament. They were looking at everything that was prophesied here. And they were looking for a time. They were hoping that this time will start to happen in our midst. They were looking forward to the coming of the Savior. This was what the fullness of time actually meant. Imagine if there was no road. If Paul starts preaching the gospel in one vicinity, there was no way for the gospel to proliferate because there was no road. So meaning to say, everything was orchestrated by God, and that was the time that Jesus was actually born. And here's what happened in verses 8 to 10. It says here, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. Just to give us a picture, that shepherds don't hold a prominent place in the society. They're deemed as irresponsible. Why? They're deemed irresponsible because a lot of their time were spent taking care of the sheep that they forget about their own families. Most likely, they don't smell that good because that's their job. Naranasan nyo na ba yun? Yung buong araw ka na sa labas, pagpasok mo, sasabihin ng mga kasama, parang amoy araw ka naman. Watch over their flock by night. In verse 9, it says here, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now look at this one. Here's the startling aspect here. Every single thing that has happened so far was just a story that is part of history. What makes this a God event is the announcement and the coming of the angels. We know for a fact that, you know, when angel starts declaring something, all ears, all eyes are wide-eyed, all ears are lent over to the angels. Why? Because they're about to say something that is coming from the heavens above. They're about to say something that is coming from God above. It says here, well, they were just taking care of the sheep. Normal day, normal evening. People were just busy with the census, and there were shepherds out there in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Then it says here, and then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. It's quite crazy, right? Angel appeared to them. The Bible says they were filled with great fear. So imagine this with me for a while. I think to a certain extent that will happen to us. If ever an angel appears to us, I don't think we'll be, oh, cute angel. I don't think we will say something like that. Why? Because our depiction of angels are cute figurines with tiny wings. You know, angels don't look like that. Bible says they were filled with great fear. You know why? Because in the presence of the Almighty God, in the presence of the glory of God, you will understand how big of a sinner you are. Because they understand that this is from God. Wala pang sinabi, ha? This is just the appearance. No words were spoken yet. The Bible says they were filled with great fear. That is what our standing will be like every time we are in the presence of God. That we will understand how holy, how glorious, and how majestic He is. Far majestic than Augustus Caesar. Far majestic than how people perceive several leaders or whatever. It doesn't even compare. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." First message of the angel was, "Fear not." If you come to understand this, these were the same words that the angel told Zechariah, same words that the angel told Mary, and these are the same words that the angel is telling the shepherds. What do we have here? One of the messages of Christmas is, fear not. That is one of the clear-cut messages of Christmas. For us to fear not. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, the Bible teaches us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." My prayer for us is this one. If you're coming into the new year, coming into the Christmas with fear and anxiety in your heart because of circumstances, because of reality, I hope you embrace these words from the angel. That you know that one of the messages of Christmas is, fear not. Yung mga hindi pa kumukota dyan, fear not. Yung mga uncertain pa yung mga grades nyo, Bible teaches us, fear not. For those of you who are anxious about something, Bible teaches us to fear not. In fact, to the contrary, you know, the angel tells them that you have to have great joy. Everyone say great joy. To have great joy, which is a contrast of fear. Folks, we're talking about a group of shepherds here. Do you folks realize that the shepherds, we don't know if they were worshipers of God, but do you folks realize that the angels could have actually made the job easier if they appeared to Augustus Caesar? Why? Because Augustus Caesar has the capacity and the capability to issue a decree. So the angels could have done something like, "Let's appear to Caesar and the rest of the world will know about the Savior who was born in Bethlehem." But you know, the angels chose to what? To announce the news, the break news to the misfits, to those who are lonely in the society, to those who are without hope, to those who are without money, to those who are living in poverty, to those who are depraved, not just in their own souls, but even in their community for that matter. God chose to tell them, fear not. And another aspect of that is for them to have great joy. You know, 1 Thessalonians teaches us, akala nyo ba na ang shortest verse lang is Jesus wept? Ito rin po isa, rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16 teaches every single one of us to always rejoice. You know, it's important for us to understand that because a lot of times, this is what our equation of what happiness or joy is. If I can just blank, then I will be very happy. If I can just have that brand new cell phone this Christmas, then I will be very happy. If I can just have this kind of relationship, just like what they have on Facebook, I will be very happy. If I can just have this much of money, then I can be happy. You know, one of the messages of Christmas is to rejoice always. To rejoice always. In the middle of grief or mourning or difficult circumstances, we can always rejoice. And here's what they said. You have to rejoice. The reason for that is because, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. And who is this person? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. In that one statement right here, the angel basically said that this baby, the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger because there was no room or inn in Bethlehem, this baby was Savior. He was also Christ, and he is also Lord. He is Savior, Christ, and Lord. How important is this? Like what I said a while ago, in the fullness of time, there was a deep clamor, there was a deep cry, na God, Yahweh, we pray that our Savior will arrive, our Christ will arrive, to liberate us, Lord, from the hands of these oppressors. And true enough, you know, God, being true to His promises, orchestrated for this thing to happen. He was Savior because He was to take away every man's guilt. Those who put their trust in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will take away their guilt. Meaning to say, the sting of sin will hold the people no more. He was also Christ because He was Christos. He will fulfill their hopes. They were looking forward for this Messiah. And He's also Lord because He will defeat their very enemies. He will defeat their very enemies. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And look at this one. Here's a beautiful part of the story. In verse 13, after that announcement, here's what happened. Bible says, and suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Bible says, suddenly there was with the angel. There was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Look at this one, friends. One angel can bring the good news, but it does not suffice for one angel to respond to the news. This is how important this one story is. This is how great and majestic this event was. It takes one angel to announce, but it takes a multitude of angels to rejoice at that announcement. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. The great purpose for the coming of Christ is what? Glory ever ascending from man to God, and peace ever descending from God to man. Here's what I want us to understand. If we base it on what was sung here by the angels, it gives us a picture that if we ascribe glory to God, peace belongs to us. If we glorify God, if we honor God, we have peace. That is what it says here. But it says here, peace among those with whom He is pleased. It gives us a picture that, you know, peace is offered to all, but peace rests only on those who receive it. One of the messages of Christmas is peace. To have peace in our very own hearts, for that matter. You know, the coming or the birth of Christ was the ribbon cutting, the inauguration of the peace of God. The peace of God coming from heaven towards man. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. As long as God is glorified, there is peace. As long as you glorify God as Christians, you will have peace. The peace of God can never be separated from God Himself. You cannot tell God, Lord, give me peace without His presence. Because only His presence will give us peace. Only His presence will give us peace. If we want peace rule in our lives, then God should rule in our lives. And I think that is one of the important messages of Christmas. His purpose is not to give us peace separate from Himself. Let's talk about this peace for a while, then we're going to end. What is this peace that we're talking about? He says, glorify me and you will have peace. First, the first aspect of peace is peace with God. What are we talking about? Our salvation. Our salvation. Meaning to say, you can never have peace. You can never have peace unless you have a relationship with God. Unless you have surrendered your life, you've repented of your sins and surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him alone for your salvation, you will never have peace. I've talked to so many people who had the money, who had everything, who had a wonderful family, but they feel like there's always something lacking. You know what was lacking? What was lacking was peace with God. Some of you here today, perhaps you were invited here, you need to be reconciled to God. The reason why you feel like your life is purposeless is because there's no peace in your heart. And there will only be peace if we receive the peacemaker, which is Jesus Himself. The other one is peace with ourselves. When I say peace with ourselves, I'm not saying that you forgive yourself. I'm just telling you that every single day of our life, we will be assaulted with grief, with mourning, with hate, with insecurity, with feelings of insignificance. Listen, if every day you preach the gospel to you and you understand that you have peace with God, you will have peace with yourself. Every single day, we will be assaulted with all kinds of emotional hurts because of our sin, ongoing sin as Christians. We don't have peace. Man, I've cheated yesterday. I've lied yesterday. I did this yesterday. I've watched this thing yesterday. And you feel like, I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be Christian anymore. Why? Because there's no peace in yourself. Every time that happens, you have to go back to your peace with God. Repent of your sins. Ask for forgiveness. Please do that this Christmas. Assess your year. How was your year look like? 2018. okay yung 2018 ko kasi ang daming testimony. Grabe, na-promote ako. I was promoted. I had a brand new car. I had this one. But the initial question there is, are you at peace with God? Is there peace in your soul that you have honored God this year? That you can stand before God and tell God, Lord, I may have missed that. I may have missed out on so many things. I may not have attained that, yet I have so much peace. Because I know, Lord, in the process, I have honored you. And the last one is peace with others. Peace with others. Friends, everyone, look up here for a while. Look up here for a while. If you're here today and you have been offended by someone, if you're here today and you have offended someone, Christmas time is a good time to release forgiveness. Christmas time is a good time to ask for forgiveness. Ang prayer ko po, 9 a.m. service, these words that I'm saying, that I'm telling you now, I pray that this lands on tender hearts. I hope and pray din ako parang, siya kasi nauna. Bahala siya. Pastor, you don't know what he did to me. Of course, I don't know. I cannot just begin to imagine the emotional hurt that some of you may be carrying right now. But guess what, friends? You will not have the peace unless you start forgiving. I'll be honest with you. A couple of days ago, someone really offended me. I didn't do anything to the person, but the person really offended me. A gesture that really offended me. I went home and I was really offended. Human as I am. I went offended. I went home driving. I was just silent. I was so offended. I was driving home. I was talking to Rian about it. But you know what? In the course of doing that, I have to make a decision to forgive despite the pain. I have to make a decision to forgive despite the pain. And that is when healing comes in. Friends, I tell you what, it is time for you to forgive. Peace is one of the messages of Christmas. Huwag na kayo magdala ng lamat sa New Year. Don't bring excess baggage to New Year. Start forgiving people this year. Why? Because it is for your healing. It is for your peace. I am not discounting the fact that people may have offended you. They may have pained you. They may have caused you harm. They may have rejected you. They may have harmed you. But nonetheless, to forgive them is the Christian way. The way of Christ. Jesus himself was spat on the face. Didn't do anything about it. Jesus himself told God the Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because we're Christians, we can do the same. Amen. Peace, joy, these are the messages of Christmas.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.